Well, if you are able to, please remain standing and let's hear God's word from Colossians. Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. Colossians 3, 12 through 17, Paul talks about how we are to act, how we are to behave in the household of God. He talks about who we are and how we are to treat one another. This one another aspect is very important in this passage. Paul's not just addressing our individual lives, but our lives together as a community, as a church. So let's hear this passage this morning, and I want you to focus particularly on the word thankful. Kids, listen for that word, thankful, or thankfulness, or thanksgiving. All right, Colossians 3, 12 through 17. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. May God bless his word to us. Please be seated. As I said, from this passage, I want to draw your attention to have us all focus together on God's command to us to be thankful. It appears in the last several verses, in fact, in each of them, in 15, in 15, in 16, and in 17. 15, the last part of that verse says, and be thankful. And then 16 and 17 explain what that looks like. So in verse 16, we have these words, with thankfulness in your heart to God. And then in verse 17, it says, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So these various ways in which we are to be found together as a church. One of them is love. We are to love one another. We are bound together in perfect harmony through love. We are to let peace rule in our hearts. We read. Peace that to which we were called together as one body. So the peace is a together kind of peace, forgiving one another. The love is a love that binds us together. And the same is true for thankfulness. When it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, it's a plural you. It's Paul is addressing us as a people, chosen ones, holy, beloved, as a church, as a community. Together, we are to be thankful. So the thankfulness that is here is definitely demonstrated in our lives, or should be demonstrated in our lives, in an individual way. But it's also important, and Paul has particularly in mind, our corporate thankfulness. So while each of us are to be thankful to the Father through the Son, we never do that alone. You could put it this way. Christians are not just to be thankful people, but we are to be a thankful people. We are to stir one another up in the Lord. Well, that's a nice thing, isn't it? If you think about it, have you ever belonged to a church? Hopefully you do now. Have you ever belonged to a church where the body was a thankful body? Have you ever sat around a dinner table that was thankful? Hopefully you just did. We read a proverb in the middle of the week at the weekly potluck that said, let's see if I can remember this off the top of my head. a meal. Better is a dinner or a meal with herbs that has love than one with a fattened ox and hatred with it. Right? Better to have just a little bit of food, just a few herbs, right? And to have love around the table, to have hearts filled with peace and with thankfulness, than to have a giant meal, sumptuous and, well, yams with the marshmallows, of course. To have things that good, and yet have people fighting and greedy and snarling at one another. Being thankful together is a wonderful thing. But how do we do it? If we want to be a church that comes around the table of the Lord that is thankful, how do we become that kind of people? How do we become a kind of people that God would characterize as thankful? How can we have a reputation for being thankful? Well, God gives the answer to this question in these verses. And what he says is this. Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you. I wonder if that's the first thing you thought of when you were answering these questions I was asking in your mind. When I ask, how do we become a thankful people, do you answer, well, of course, we let the word of Christ dwell richly in us. My guess is not. It's because we often don't think about the word of Christ this way. We don't think about the scriptures this way. Even those of us who hold them in high esteem, even those of us who think that they're important, God's own word, an authoritative word, they're often relegated to sort of a certain part of our lives that do certain things in certain ways. But the word of Christ here is not coming to us as a visitor. Paul says it is to dwell among us, like a person who lives in our house. And when that happens, when the word of Christ dwells in us, or dwells richly in our church, wonderful things begin to happen, including thankfulness. Now think about thankfulness, and I think you'll understand why this is the case. The nature of thankfulness is such a thing that it never exists on its own. Thankfulness is not an attitude that exists by itself. What do I mean? Well, when you're thankful, you're always thankful for something, right? It's always in connection with something else. You're never just thankful on its own. That's why it's not good enough to simply wag a finger at someone and say, be thankful. That's like taking a seed packet and shaking it and saying, grow. I said grow, right? It just doesn't work that way. Seeds don't grow that way. Thankfulness doesn't work that way. It doesn't grow that way. It has to be planted into the soil of Scripture. It has to be planted into the Word of Christ. When that happens, and the Spirit waters, thankfulness does indeed grow. So let's think about the Word of Christ then. What is it that we are thinking about? What is it that produces this thankfulness? Well, the word of Christ is the message of God's mission to send his anointed son, the Christ, into the world to save people from sin, to save people from death, to save people from judgment. It's not just a message of a mission planned, but it's also a message of a mission accomplished. The word of Christ is God's gracious gift to an undeserving world. Now, thankfulness wouldn't make much sense if you didn't owe anything to God, or if he hadn't given anything to you. But we do owe a lot to God, and God has given us something. And so that means that there is all kinds of room for thankfulness. If the Christian message is new to you, I can explain it in this way. Consider a time in your life where you have been given something you didn't deserve. Maybe a second chance. Maybe a second chance on a job after a bad performance review. Or maybe a second chance on a marriage. Or maybe an inheritance from someone you had dishonored. Or a friendship from someone you were mean to. It's one thing to receive a gift and be thankful for it, but it's a double thankfulness. It's an overflowing thankfulness that abounds when you've been given the opposite of what you deserve, particularly, well, and only in the case when you don't deserve a good thing. God's grace to us in Christ is like this, only it's bigger and richer and deeper in every way. Why? Well, because we never deserved less from any other person, and no one has ever given more to us than God has. There's no one that we've sinned against or been mean to or failed to perform our duties. Anyone as much as God. When we approach the all-holy God, who is perfectly good in every way, perfectly beautiful and wonderful, and we come to him who knows all things and knows our hearts, knows our minds and every aspect of our lives, everything we've said, everything that we've done, we find ourselves standing before a judge, deserving not just a little bit of good, but all of God's wrath. That's why Paul says that the wages of sin is death. When we sin in our lives, it's no small thing. When our hearts are twisted and corrupt, when we approach a meal that is supposed to be filled with thanksgiving, and instead we're filled with pride and covetousness and all kinds of other things, we begin to see, when we really look in the mirror, how sinful we really are. But when we have that perspective of our sins, and we're really honest with ourselves, but then we see the great gift of God's grace, and he says, I forgive all your sins. You don't have to pay for them. And more than that, I will raise you up, even as I've raised my son from the dead. And you will dwell with him forever and ever, without sin, and in joy and in pleasure. We never deserved less from anyone, and no one has ever given us more. This is, in a nutshell, the word of Christ. Do you see why it would produce thankfulness? If your boss gave you a second chance on your job, would you say, yeah, I know, of course. No, of course you wouldn't. You would say, thank you. I really appreciate this. I won't fail you. If your spouse gives you a second chance on your marriage, you don't say, well, thanks, of course, and you've done your fair share of wrong too. No, you fall down at their knees and you say, thank you for what you've done. Thank you for loving me when I didn't deserve it. When God gives us not just an extended period on our job or a few more years together with him, but he gives us eternal life, joy in the Lord, sinlessness, peace, and all the blessings of heaven, we have a lot of room for thankfulness. Some New Testament commentators have called Colossians the most Christological book in the Bible. And the reason they say that is not because the other books of the Bible don't point to Christ, but Colossians is so overtly, so on the face of it, talking about Jesus in such explicit ways about who he is and what he's done, that they call it this sometimes as a way to describe how much of the word of Christ is in here, specifically talking about Jesus in this way. So when Paul says at the end of this book, and kind of a pivotal turning point in the book, he's sort of summing up his argument and putting an exclamation point on the whole thing, and he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. He has at least first in mind the things that he's just written in chapters 1 and chapters 2 and the rest of chapter 3. He means, of course, all of Scripture, but Colossians is a great place to start, is what I'm saying. And I want you to consider just some of these things, just here in just this one book, in just these three chapters, which Paul has mentioned. In chapter 1, he talked about the hope laid up for us in heaven. He talked about the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is growing and bearing good fruit in all the world. He wrote about how God has delivered us up from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. A mighty rescue effort. He talked about the redemption that we have in Christ through the forgiveness of sins. He tells us that Jesus is the Christ. He is the supreme creator and ruler over heaven and earth. And in all of this power, he canceled the record of our debt, became victorious over Satan through it. And all this for people who were, quote, hostile in mind and doing evil deeds. God didn't save the good people. He saved the sinners. He saved us. And he did so for the purpose of presenting us before God, holy and blameless. That's all in chapter 1. And there's more that we could have said. Chapter 2 has yet more treasures of the word of Christ. Paul says that we are knit together in love to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God, which is Christ. Let me read that backwards. What is Christ? Answer: being knit together in love to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God. Christ is the one in whom, quote, all of the hidden treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found. Jesus is the one who, quote, in whom the fullness of deity dwells bodily. We were buried with him in baptism and raised by faith. We who were hostile, as I said earlier, doing evil deeds, but also, as he says in chapter 2, dead in our trespasses and in the uncircumcisions of our flesh. In that state, God made us alive together with Christ, having forgiven us all of our trespasses, canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. Do you see why Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly? When we consider these things, and just this from these couple of chapters, not to mention all of the Bible, and of course the work of God in our particular lives, you can see why we should be a thankful people. The word of Christ is the great gift of God for our eternal salvation, both body and soul. And when this message is truly among us, dwelling in us, it springs forth in thankfulness. Remember what I said about the visitor and the one who lives with you? When a visitor comes, they might have their own schedule, right? They had a rental car, they're going to go see some other people, maybe you'll have a meal together. You know, you show some hospitality, but they're only there for a portion of your life. But when somebody comes and lives in your house, it has an effect on everything that you do. Your schedule, your meals, your priorities, your money. And that's to be true of the word of Christ. It's not merely present with us, but Jesus, through his word and by his spirit, is to dwell richly in us. If we sideline, downplay, or de-emphasize the word of Christ, then what do you think is going to happen to faith and thankfulness? It'll shrivel and die. So what Paul is saying here is that if we want to be a thankful people, not to mention a peaceful people and a loving people, the gospel must be at the center of us as a church, the foundation of who we are and what we do. Not our ambitions, not our preferences, not even our love for our neighbor, not even our thankfulness to God can be at the center of who we are. It must be Jesus. The core of who we are must be found in him. And why is that? Well, it's because only he is truly good and truly perfect in every way. We might find thankfulness for a friend who's given us a second chance at a friendship, let's say. But it doesn't mean we're never going to have an argument with them again. It doesn't mean that friend might hurt us. We can be thankful for a house that we've received or a job that we've had a second chance on. But these things go away. Only Jesus doesn't go away. Only Jesus, only through Jesus, do we have the steadfast love of God, which endures forever. When that kind of foundation, the very Godhead himself, coming to us in the person of the Son and by the power of the Spirit, when that is our core, when that is in whom we are found and what we know, then thankfulness will not die. You can even be a Job and have all your things taken away, have all kinds of trials and struggles, and still be thankful to know that you belong to God and he has promised himself to you. We might say that when the word of Christ dwells richly in us, we dwell richly in it and in him. Well, I want to conclude just saying a few practical things. Practically, what does this look like in the church? How do we let the word of Christ dwell richly in us? Well, Paul gives us three things, and I'll just touch on them briefly. They each deserve probably their own sermon. But he talks about teaching, admonishing, and singing. He says, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you, or dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Those are the first two, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. If you have to breathe air in your house, and there's you have an air purifier that purifies that air and pushes it throughout the house. These things are kind of what that purifier is. They're the system which moves the air, we might say, teaching, admonishing, and singing with thankfulness and wisdom. These are the ways in which we come to know the word of Christ, the first two in particular. Teaching has a particular meaning of giving instruction. Simple enough, right? You teach something, you give instruction in something. Admonishing has a sense of teaching, but with an aim to correct. So we might say that between one another, if we want the word of Christ to dwell richly in us, then we must show the path to one another and also help keep one another on it. Teaching and admonishing, instructing this is the way, and correcting when we get off of it. Now, of course, within the church, God has given particular people to do and be ordained even to this kind of work. Pastors and elders are called to teach, are called to admonish. They are called to lead the way and be models of this and examples of this and even adjudicate things when necessary, to correct doctrine when there are troubles. But just because there are particular officers in the church, it doesn't mean we don't all have some obligation to do this. When Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, he's talking to the whole Colossian church. He's talking to us as well. That means that we need to take time to learn, to know the word of Christ, to show people the path and help them stay on. It's not an easy thing. Might even be a little sort of heart-beating, terrifying thing in your heart. Notice what he says, though. He says, teaching one another in all wisdom, right? It doesn't mean just throwing open your Bible and starting to yell at people. That's not wisdom. It means knowing the content, knowing the modes of instruction. What does it mean to speak the truth in love? What does it mean to bear with weakness, to give people time and patience, to correct with gentleness? As I said, these things take more time to explain, but the point is that there are these things that God has given to us. How will we know the word of Christ unless it's taught to us? We don't get it by looking up at the stars, as beautiful as they are. We have to hear the word of God. And when we stray from the path, we need the teaching that corrects and brings us back. We shouldn't be afraid of these things, we should embrace them. Because this is how the word of Christ dwells richly in us, and it is how we become a thankful, loving, peaceful people. Well, when we come to know the word of Christ, It has this way of getting into not only our minds, but our hearts. And so Paul adds something that I think many people today would never think to say when sort of expositing Christian doctrine. And that is, in letting the word of Christ dwell richly in us, to be a thankful people, we should sing. He says we should sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in our hearts to God. There's much that we could say about this. But let me say just a couple things. First of all, notice that Paul is, remember that singing has an effect in our emotions. It changes us and it expresses our emotions. Christianity is not just a religion of the mind. It is a religion of our hearts. It is a feeling of our hearts. It is the piety that is inside of us. When we come to know the word of Christ, we express it. Singing has a way of functioning both in sort of getting it in and getting it out. It helps us feel it more deeply, know it more deeply, remember it. But it also has a way of helping us express it in ways that are maybe hard otherwise. The second thing I want you to notice is the way Paul is concluding here. He concludes, we might say, with a bang. Sometimes Paul speaks in a way that is meant to give very careful divisions to things. So, for example, in verse 12, he says, we are to put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, and in a longer way, he says, forgiveness. Each of these are sort of their own distinct category, and we can think about each of those. How do we put on kindness? How do we put on meekness? But there's other ways in which Paul speaks and where he's not intending to make distinct classifications, but instead he's giving to us sort of a great summary of a whole, or rather he's piling up synonyms. So for example, if I say to you, I want to build a chicken coop. This is something I've been working on at home. I want to build a chicken coop, and it's going to be big, it's going to be huge, it's going to be tremendous. Right? I don't want you to parse each one of those out, right? I'm just sort of amplifying how big this thing is going to be, right? I'm not saying, well, it's going to be in some ways big and in some ways tremendous and in some ways huge. Paul uses the same kind of rhetorical technique in, I believe it's verse 15 of chapter 2. Right. He, in Christ, in going to the cross, he disarmed the rulers and authorities. He put them to open shame. He talks about this in other places. In chapter 1, he talks about rulers and authorities and powers. He is in verse 16. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, whether visible and invisible, or invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, you hear him building and building and building. He wants Christ to supreme over it all, over everything. And he's doing a similar thing when he comes to the end of this, all this exhortation, right before he moves into some household rules and then finishes his letter off. He's been talking about Jesus, chapter 1, chapter 2, singing about Jesus even. And then he gets to chapter 3 and he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. When he says these things, Paul uses every single Greek word there is for a kind of song, except one, a dirge. He doesn't use the word dirge because it doesn't fit here, but he takes all of the others, every single Greek word that is available to him. He's essentially saying, sing, 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 be a thankful singing people. That's why we sing a lot at Covenant. That's why we have hymn sings, and that's why when we get together you find us singing, because the word of God, if it's going to dwell richly in us, it should be read. And it should be sung. And when it is, we find that our hearts are stirred. And notice how it's together. When we do our singing, and I encourage you to sing on your own, please do. But we sing together And there's something powerful about that, something wonderful about that. When we come together, it's a similar thing when we pray together, these corporate prayers. We find our voices joined together in knowing Jesus, in having him dwell among us, in praising him together, in repenting together. We are the body of Christ. And because of what Jesus has done, we can be a very thankful people. So let's pray and ask that God would help us with these things, to help us to know him, that he would live among us, live in us, and do so richly and by his Spirit, and that in return we might give him thanks and praise, and he would be glorified by it. So let's do that now. Let us pray together.